Well, it's good to see you all. I'm super excited to be sharing here this morning. As Greg mentioned, my name is Mark, surname is Harrison. I'm married to one wife, and her name is Liesl. And I'm one of the guys that have the privilege of being an elder in this amazing church of ours. And just a great privilege to be here today, to be able to share with you. What I do want to say to you this morning is please get out your devices, your electronic devices, your notebooks. Get the Bible up, open up on your phone. We're going to do a bit of Bible surfing this morning. So just be prepared. So guys, I have this incredible privilege of sharing about the Holy Spirit as fire this morning. And so it's clear to see why the Holy Spirit is likened to fire. When you consider that Hebrews 12 verse 29 says, describes God as being a consuming fire. And there are a number of references throughout Scripture, for instance, of fire being an instrument of God's judgment, like in Numbers 11 and 2 Kings 10, where the fire actually consumed people who were a little bit naughty and God had to punish them. But I feel led to focus on four other aspects of the Holy Spirit as fire. And I trust it's going to be of great value to you and it's going to excite you and encourage you. But fire is such an incredibly helpful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, both in Scripture and in our daily lives. And so we're going to look at four ways in which the Holy Spirit as fire or holy fire, and I'm going to use those terms interchangeably this morning. So if I mention holy fire, just see it as the Holy Spirit as fire as I'm talking. But it helps us realize the great importance and impact of the work he does in our lives. So the four P's, there's four P's in a pod this morning. Hey, here we go. No, four P's. P's. So the first one is presence. The second one is purification. The third one is passion. And the fourth one is power. Presence, purification, passion, and power. So I'm going to spend a fair amount on the presence this morning. It's probably going to take up the bulk of the message, but you're going to see why, because it is so rich with Scripture, and you'll see how God's holy fire is representative of God's presence. And what happens is when we focus on God's presence, all the other things just fall into place so nicely, the other aspects. So you guys ready to go on this journey with me? Come on. So guys, we see that the book of Acts gives us a detailed account of the early stages of the church. And it comes just after the Gospels that gives us detailed information about Jesus, his ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we know that the Gospel also portrays the disciples as very ordinary people like you and me. Some were timid, some were shy, some were, you know, like Peter, were just messing up on every corner and at every chance that he got. And that's why I love Peter, because I relate to him so well. But all of a sudden, they are full of power and they are transformed in an instant. The question is why? Well, the opening of Acts, it actually tells us why. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are reminded that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, and Jesus told them the Holy Spirit was going to baptize them and they needed to stay in Jerusalem and wait for him. And Acts 1 verse 4 to 5 says this: on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we know from Scripture that the hinge moment in the early church, what happened in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was finally poured out on those in the upper room, all 120 of them. But what I want to do is, I want to start us on a journey and attempt to paint a picture of how the Holy Spirit as fire is represented in the Old Testament. And what we're going to do is we're going to try and join the dots, and then we're going to end up back at Acts chapter 2. So you guys ready for the journey? Here we go. What we do know is that when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, it wasn't a little quiet event. Come on, listen to what it says here. It says that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house. And what seemed to be tongues of fire on each one, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. From what I've read, it seems that people of old that would have read this portion of scripture would have seen the themes and patterns of wind and fire and how it was portrayed in the Hebrew scriptures of old, the Old Testament. And I want to take us on that journey and paint that picture. But when we look back at the Old Testament, we see that God first appeared to one man, Moses. And that was at the burning bush. You remember that incident? And that's where God introduced himself as Yahweh, the God who was, who is, and who is to come. The next time God's presence is revealed, it is to all Israel. So not just to one man, but to all Israel, and that at Mount Sinai. And we're going to read from Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 to 19. And it says this, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, and with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast," loud trumpet blast, blowing wind from what we just heard earlier, "everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." So God introduces himself personally to Israel, to the people, the nation of Israel. Here we can see he is powerful, he is majestic, he is glorious. Thunder, lightning, trumpet blasts, wind, smoke, fire. Dramatic. But that's how our God is. He's big. But listen to this. God's presence was too much for the Israelites. And look what it says here in Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19. It says that when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, and this breaks my heart so much, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." These guys gave up the opportunity to meet with God, to communicate with God personally. And they were too scared. But why were they scared? This is the same God who rescued them from Egypt. The same God who rescued them from slavery. The same God who showed his power by beating the so-called gods of Egypt in the plagues. The same God who parted the Red Sea for them to walk through. Why were they afraid? And it's such a shame. Such a shame. So Moses ends up mediating between God and the people of Israel. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to meet with the people individually. Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6. This is God speaking to Moses to speak to the Israelites. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine," and here's the very important part I want to focus on, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God wanted the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests. Can I say that again? He wanted a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests. And these guys just totally missed out on him. But you know what? Our God is faithful. And since the people won't come to him, he goes to the people. And so he gives Moses a blueprint of the tabernacle, meeting place, dwelling place, tent of meeting, whatever you want to call it. And we see this whole thing crescendo in Exodus chapter 40. Listen to this. This is so awesome. Verse 34, it says this. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting," cloud, fire, wind, you name it, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels. And I was just thinking about it, how the Israelites could see God's glory, they could see his presence, but they couldn't interact with him, they couldn't communicate with him. And how many of us, even today, we see the glory of God, but we don't actually interact with him on a personal level, in a personal relationship. And I believe that is what God is calling us to have a personal, intimate relationship with him and not one from a distance. Because just a silly analogy of God's presence, like they can see God's presence, like me being in the room. I'm present in this room. But if I walk up to Nick, that's when I presence myself with Nick and we can have a conversation. See the difference? God presencing himself? Because we know that God is all present. He's omnipresent. But when he presences himself, it is one-on-one with us. And that's what God longs for. So guys, as we move on, we see that the theme and the pattern of the glory cloud and fire continue in Leviticus chapter 9, where Aaron and his sons are now ordained as priests. And Moses and Aaron bless the people and the glory of the Lord appears. Let's read Leviticus 9 verse 23 and 24. It says, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. There's that word again. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell face down. Remember that the people turned down the chance to interact with Yahweh, their God. So only Moses could. But now we see the circle getting a bit bigger. I think that's where the song came from. Make the circle bigger. Make the circle bigger. Okay, that's not true. But you know what I mean? So now we've got Moses who could go into the presence of God. And now we have Aaron and his family who are going into the presence of God. But it's still not what God wanted. He wanted everyone, the kingdom of Israel to go in. And Moses laments this fact in Numbers 11, verse 29. And he says this, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. The story continues. It doesn't stop there. So it continues, and now the temple of the Lord, which is the permanent structure, is completed by Solomon, and the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the Holy of Holies. And let's read from 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 10 to 11. And when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. But now let's look at the parallel account of the same event in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it goes a little bit deeper. Verse 1 to 3, it says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good and his love endures forever. Guys, I don't know about you, but that must have been amazing to be able to experience that, to see that. God's incredible manifestation of his power, of his majesty. But all this was once again only in one location. And it was in Jerusalem. Just one location. And remember, that wasn't God's plan. What was his plan? That all of Israel would be able to have that communication. All would be would prophesy and come into his presence. Still not the kingdom of priests that the Lord spoke of. So the only ones experiencing this holy presence are a handful of Levitical priests. But things take a turn for the worst. When the Israelites, they rebel and they continue to sin against God. And then what happens? God's presence actually lifts from the temple. Just before the temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. And if you want to read an incredible account of that, check out Ezekiel chapter 10, where he has a vision of God's presence actually leaving. The sad thing is that there's no record of God's presence ever coming back onto the temple, the second temple when it was rebuilt, when the exiles came back. There's no record of his presence coming back. But you know, God is faithful and he longs to fellowship with his people. And God still has a plan. And he gives the prophets a glimpse of the future. He gives them a promise. Check out Joel chapter 2. And it says this, verse 28 to 29. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And just remember, it links back to Moses when he said, I wish that all of you would be prophets and that God's spirit would be upon you. And then so when the Old Testament closes, there's still no fulfillment of this promise. There's still no fulfillment of this prophecy. But then we have the privilege of turning the page to the New Testament. And then we are introduced to the one who is greater than the temple, the one who is described in Hebrews 1 as the radiance of the glory of God, the one who John describes as the one who dwells amongst these people. And the Greek word dwells actually means to set up tent, referring to the tabernacle that Moses set up in Exodus 40. Jesus sets up tabernacle in the midst of the people. Jesus is the temple and the glorious presence of God in his physical body. But it doesn't stay that way. That sort of mode doesn't stay like that forever. Because Jesus says in John chapter 16 that I have to go. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send the Spirit. And the reason why it says that, because he was limited by his humanity. He could only be in one place at one time, just like the tabernacle and the temple. But when the Spirit comes, he's going to be poured out on all people who believe. Acts 1 verse 4 to 5, and we are right back. The disciples are to wait upon the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And now we find ourselves back where we started. Acts chapter 2, turn there with me, 1 verse 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What was spoken in Joel was fulfilled. God is not a liar. He is faithful and he is true and his word is yes and it is amen, just like his promises. And now his divine presence is available for all who believe in him. Everyone in the upper room experienced the holy fire personally, one-on-one. And not just the Levitical priests of old, but it goes further because in Acts chapter 2 verse 5, listen what it says. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. God finally has his kingdom of priests. And now there's no longer this. Now we don't have to have a priest that goes before us and God. Obviously we have Jesus Christ. But we don't have to go through an earthly priest to go to God. We go straight now. But we act as that priest to the nations. We direct and we show people, yes, God, you go to him. And there's a beautiful mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God wanted all along, eh, guys? Remembering that it started off with only Moses and then some priest, but now available to all. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as we've journeyed back through the Bible, we can clearly see that the holy fire, the Holy Spirit as fire, is indeed an incredible instrument and sign of God's personal presence throughout. I purposely started with the holy fire, like I said, as an instrument of God's presence, because once we have a personal encounter with the holy fire, everything else is going to fall into place. So that is the first one. Are you guys still okay? I hope I'm not boring you to death over here. The second P. The second P relating to the Holy Spirit as fire is purification. Now, us here in the Western Cape or in Cape Town, we are not strangers to the dangers and the devastation of veld fires and mountain fires. I mean, just last year we had the fire up at UCT. And we know that fire, when conditions are perfect, it just wipes out everything in its path. Animals, shrubs, trees, structures, you name it. It's that destructive. There's an incredible fact that forest fires, when the conditions are perfect, can travel at 25 kilometers per hour. That's how fast it is, and just devours everything in its path. And here's a totally unrelated fun fact. I just saw that 13 because I found it hilarious. No one actually knows who invented the fire hydrant, because the patents were destroyed in a fire at the U.S. Patent Office in 1836. True story. You can go and check it out. But guys, one of the positive things of fire is the ability to rid an area of all unwanted vegetation and reduces the piling up of flammable materials. And that's what many forestry departments do with controlled fires, just to maintain the health of the forest. But God longs to have us live free of unconfessed sin. And and one of the ways that he deals with us and with the sin is by his holy fire that burns up everything that does not belong, purely because he loves us and he wants to set us free. Set us free from any alien vegetation that has taken place in our hearts. So he wants to purify us, and he does purify us. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 4 says this: the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Malachi 3 verse 3 says this: he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And I'm sure all of you know that the refining process is the process of getting rid of all the dross, all the impurities in the metal. And that is what God wants to do with us. He wants to refine us and purify us to be like his beautiful son, Jesus. But what I can say is that this refining process can be uncomfortable. And some of you are probably walking that road right now. The purification process, refining, going through difficulties with work, whatever it may be. But what I want to say to you is endure. Endure the process, because let me tell you something. When you are through on the other side, it's going to be a joyful time. It's going to be a beautiful time. God wants to set us free from all the things that hamper us. The third P is passion. Holy Spirit as fire fills us with passion. In the Gospels, we see that the disciples, as I said earlier, were very ordinary men and women, even timid, fearful. At the start of Acts, they are huddled together, possibly afraid, but then the holy fire comes upon them and they are transformed. They now have a deep passion to preach Jesus to the world. At any cost, full of faith and courage. And let me tell you something, this faith wasn't just for a temporary period of time, but it lasted their whole lifetime. The passion that they had, a lot of them were actually martyred, filled with this passion to preach Jesus to the world. They were transformed from hiding to boldly proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And in a way, you could say that the holy fire brought light to their eyes. Show them the truth. Show them the purpose of their lives. That which was once veiled. And the truth and the transforming power of God's word and his presence filled them with a deep godly passion. I don't know about you, but I certainly need this deep godly passion to be burning inside of me. Days before the Chinese Revolution, one of the missionaries to China, he asked one of the quite a well-respected educator, he says, what do you think is this country's greatest need at this time? And the educator replied, and he says, a company of men and women with hot hearts to tell the story of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? If we look at the world today, look at the craziness. We need a company of men and women with hot hearts, filled with the passion, the godly fire passion that comes from Jesus. This is what is needed today. Guys, the fourth and the final P is power. Fire has the ability to generate steam power that supplies drive to industry. It even powers the old locomotives. And yeah, it still powers Eskom. Old technology. But fire in a power station is used to heat water, which creates steam. And the steam drives turbines. And the turbines, they drive electric generators, which produces electricity. And many of us use fire every single day. Some of us light up stuff to help us get through the day. Others light stoves with gas. Many of us unknowingly use fire every day. The internal combustion engines on our car create small little fires to drive the car forward ultimately. And it is it's in the same way the power of the Holy Spirit drives us on to do the will of God. We need His holy fire in us. We need that power in us to drive us forward, to spread the message of Jesus to the world. You'll see in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a few men. Got David, Elijah, who outran a horse-drawn carriage. Samson, who did all the amazing feats of strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the word tells us in Luke's gospel that after Jesus returned from the wilderness, after spending that time fasting, He came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know what happened after that. Miracles, demons were cast out, you name it, the power. And it is the same Spirit who was actively involved at the creation of the universe. How cool is that? The same Spirit whom Jesus was filled with, led by, and empowered to perform miracles. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the same Spirit who empowered the disciples to evangelize and to perform miracles. And it is the same Spirit that is available to you and me if we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That same Spirit, the same power. Because God has chosen to allow His holy fire to dwell in us, we now form part of this new temple, with Jesus being the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verse 19 and 22. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Amen. I want to conclude with this. For fire to burn effectively, it needs fuel. Wood, coal, whatever you name it, it needs fuel. The question is, are you willing to surrender yourself to be that fuel for the fire in Jesus, for the fire that the Lord puts in us? Are you willing? And by doing so, you will become living sacrifices. Remember in the Old Testament, when God's fire consumed a burnt offering or a sacrifice, it was deemed that the sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and upon me, that tells me that you are acceptable to the Lord through the saving power of Jesus Christ. On our own, we are not acceptable, but only with Jesus in our hearts we are. There you have it. Those are the four aspects of the Holy Spirit as fire. Just go through them again. The Holy Spirit as fire represents God's presence. It represents His purification. It represents His passion in our hearts and in our lives. And finally, His power.